Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this magnificent task that Thou hast given to the church to be a sower of the Word of God. We praise Thee that this Word of God can be sown in the hearts of men, so there will be those who will respond to the gospel, who will become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, how we praise Thee for this wonderful salvation. We don't understand how it is possible that Thou would save anyone, and yet that is what the Bible discloses to us, and we praise Thee and magnify Thy name for this. Could it be that increasingly we may be faithful servants of Thine to sow the Word, to send forth the Word into this world? We praise Thee that we know that there will be a harvest of souls, because that is Thy declaration, that Thou dost have a people chosen for Thyself. We know that the Word does not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And we also know, therefore, that it brings judgment upon those who refuse the Word. Oh, Father, we praise Thee that we can escape that eternal damnation by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, wilt Thou bless us now as we continue our study of this parable of the sower that went forth to sow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the parable of Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, that deals with the sower that went forth to sow. We're attempting to understand this parable without looking at Christ's, our Lord's, explanation of this as we find it beginning with verse 14 through verse 20. We are doing this because in verse 13, Jesus implied that we should be able to do this. He said to the disciples, "Know ye not this parable?" And so we're going to try to use the rest of the Bible to understand this parable, and then we'll let the words of Jesus, beginning in verse 14, correct us if we have made any errors in our understanding of it. Now, we have looked at verse 3, and we discovered that the sower is ultimately God, as He works through believers to sow the seed which is the Word of God, or Christ Himself, because He's intimately identified with the Word of God, and this is sown in the hearts of men. We then looked at verse 4, or began to look at it, and we discovered that when it talks about the seed falling on the wayside, at least I was unable to find anything in the Bible that might specifically help us in understanding that particular phrase. But we did find that the fowls of the air could relate either to those who were under the blessing of God, or it could relate to those who were under the curse of God. But in view of the fact that the fowls of the air here are devouring the seed so that it cannot do the work of salvation in the hearts of those who have heard the word, we know that the fowls of the air in this verse must relate to those who are slaves of Satan, to those who are in the kingdom of Satan. Well, now if we look at the next phrase in verse 4, we will be further helped in our understanding of verse 4. It says that the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. When we search out this word devour, we find quite a number of verses that relate to this, and I'll only offer three of them, because I think through this we can get to the meaning of this verse 4 of Mark chapter 4. In Psalm 79, verse 6, we read, "Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place." Here the psalmist is crying out to God to bring judgment against the wicked of the world, against the kingdom of Satan, because they have devoured Jacob. And Jacob in the Bible frequently is a figure of the body of believers, those who want to become believers. It is speaking of the activity of Satan in attempting to frustrate the Word of God as it goes forth. Again, in Let me just give one other verse in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 25. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 25, we see the same kind of a phrase. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. Here you see, we get the same kind of a picture. The heathen, those who are slaves of Satan, those who are in rebellion against God, they are against God. They are against the body of believers. They are against what Christ is doing. They want to eat him up. They want to devour him. And that is very close to what we're reading here about the fowls of the air that take the seed, which is the word of God, which is the gospel of salvation, and they devour it. So I think we can say very safely that in verse 4 in this parable, Jesus is teaching that there are those who are unsaved, and they are in complete rebellion against God. And more than that, they are slaves of sin and of Satan. And as the word of God is sown in their hearts, they don't countenance it at all. They're not interested in it at all. The kingdom of Satan, that which is wicked prevails immediately, and the seed is devoured. It is not allowed to germinate in any way whatsoever. It may be from outside sources, those who are coming with the blandishments of this world. It may be through persecution. It may be just because they're so interested in the things of this world. Whatever it is, the seed is eaten up. It is not allowed to do its work in any way whatsoever. It emphasizes the antithesis that exists between the kingdom of Satan on the one hand and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ on the other. Well, let's stop right there and look at what Jesus' answer is to these first couple of verses in this parable. We read in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, "The sower soweth the word." Well, that agrees with what we had concluded based on what we could find elsewhere in the Bible, particularly Psalm 126, verse 5. And then it says, verse 15, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Well, here God, of course, Christ is ascribing this directly to Satan. In our study, we were able to see that it was the heathen or the kingdom of Satan that would devour it up. They, of course, are the emissaries of Satan. So we're very close to what Jesus is offering here as the meaning here. Certainly we see that the word was sown in their hearts. And of course this is a warning to us that when we hear the word, we want to be sure that our mind is on the word. If we find that we sit under the ministration of the word Sunday after Sunday and our thoughts are always everywhere else, so that we leave the sanctuary and we don't even really know what the preacher was talking about, or if we find that when the Bible is read or when the family radio is turned out on, our mind is a lot of other places, we have no interest in the Word of God, then it could well be that Satan is our master, and he is taking that Word and devouring it. He is taking it out of our hearts so that we will not become interested in it at all. Other language of the Bible would indicate that Satan blinds us to the Word. That is the spiritual teaching that comes through here. Well, now let's return to the parable itself, and let's look at the next kind of soil and see if we can discover the meaning of this. We haven't done too badly so far in finding the same meaning that Christ gave to these words. Of course, you're saying, well, you knew, of course, what kind of an answer you were looking for, and that is true, of course. We have the answer that Christ gave, but On the other hand, to arrive at that, we have to find biblical basis for it if we're going to be faithful to the challenge we've set before us. We can't just say, well, obviously this means so-and-so because Christ has given that answer. That is not letting the Bible speak. That is the rest of the Bible speak. In this challenge we've set up for ourselves, we are trying to find the answer without recourse of going to the answer that Jesus gave in the verses that lie alongside here. Well, now let's look at the next kind of soil where the seed was sown. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. What kind of spiritual situation is this? What kind of a person does this represent? Obviously, it's talking about an unsaved person, we would guess, because the seed doesn't come to fruit. It withers away. That's kind of obvious. Certainly in the story, it's a easy picture to see. Here is this ground that is underlaid by stone, by rock. There's a thin surface of loam on the top, and when the seed is sown in it, springs forth, but the roots cannot go down deep into the soil. There isn't really any root. There isn't soil there that can hold any moisture, and so when the sun beats down on that plant, it dies, it withers. But what biblical information can we find that will help us with this? Well, the first phrase, of course, that is very significant would have to be the stony ground. When we search the Bible for anything relates to the phrase stony ground, we find a lot of places where it talks about stones or stony, but none of the passages relate in any significant way to this parable, at least that could be easily discovered. Until we get to Ezekiel 36, and there God really sets forth a statement that helps us very much. In Ezekiel 36, we read in verse 25, let me turn to that. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Now here it's talking about what salvation is. And in this context, God is saying that the unsaved have a stony heart. Now remember, we already have seen that the ground that the seed is sown in Mark chapter 4, in this parable, is the heart of man. And here it's talking about stony ground or a stony heart. In other words, according to Ezekiel 36, therefore we know that this seed that fell on stony ground is seed that fell on an unsaved heart, a heart that has not known the way of salvation. Well, then let's see once what happens. Immediately it sprang up. Now, the fact that it sprang up would indicate that there is a reaction to the Word of God. It would seem as if this person is being saved. At least that would be implied here, because in the previous ground where the fowls of the air took it, there was no indication that there was any positive reaction, any agreeable reaction to the message of salvation. But certainly this is the case here. It begins to look like the plant is going to grow. And we know that if the plant grows and comes to maturity and bears fruit, then it's the picture of someone who has become saved. And so here is seed that's sown in an unsaved man's heart, and it looks like they have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we read, when the sun was up, it was scorched. Now what in the Bible would help us with this? This is a very difficult phrase, an exceedingly difficult phrase. We know that the sun sometimes refers to God himself. In Malachi 4, for example, it speaks about the Son of Righteousness, SU1, will rise with healing in his wings. That's Christ as he comes as the light of the world to bring salvation. In Psalm 19, it talks about the sun going forth as a strong man to run a race. And when you really analyze Psalm 19, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is being pictured as the sun. But here it talks about the sun coming up and scorching the earth, and or scorching this tender little plant that has not been able to really develop any root system. It says here it had no root, and therefore it withers. Well, when we search the Bible that might relate to this, we find, for example, in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 4. Isaiah 25, verse 4, where God declares, "For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall." Now, of course, the sun comes with heat, and here God is talking about the fact that they're the terrible ones, and the terrible ones in this context would be those of Satan that come with their persecution, with their distresses, and they come against those who would become believers, or those who are believers, because persecution ultimately is the action of Satan to try to destroy the body of believers, and they come with their heat, according to the language of Isaiah chapter 25, verse 4. Well, we read again in Psalm 126 a verse that might bear on this just a little bit. Psalm 126, is it Psalm 126? No, that isn't the verse. Let me see. Psalm 121, that's the one I want. Psalm 121, verses 6 and 7. In verse 5, we read, "The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul." Now, even though God is spoken of as a figure of, or is prefigured by the sun, or the sun is an example of whom God is, here God is talking about the sun smiting thee. And the Lord will preserve us from this kind of evil if we are saved, according to the context of Psalm 121. In Isaiah 25, verse 4, we saw that it was the forces of evil that come with their heat against the saved ones to try to destroy them. They come with their persecutions, with their afflictions. Can we relate this? How can the sun be God, and yet at the same time it is the forces of evil that are coming to destroy us? Well, we find in Revelation 16 where we are helped to some degree in this regard. In Revelation 16, we read in verse 8, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and it was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." This is talking about something terrible coming against people, and they will not respond. They will not give God glory. They remain in their sin and unbelief. And it says that God is the one who has control of this. He is the one who hath power over these plagues. But it's spoken of as the sun that would scorch men with fire. And I think that we can tie all of these verses together and begin to see that it is God who authorizes the bringing of pressures from the satanic world, pressures of persecution and affliction, or even various judgments that are a testing program against those who call themselves believers to see whether they really will be faithful or whether they will not be faithful. As long as we believe and all goes well, it is very easy to say, I am a Christian. Oh, I love the Lord. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, and so on. Praise God this and praise God that. But historically, the place where men most quickly deviate from the true gospel is when the pressures of persecution and affliction come against them. It is then that they realize it isn't worth it. Now, of course, they can also fall away because they are snared by the things of this world. But according to the language that we're finding here about the heat coming against them, the sun scorching them, the language seems to relate more to persecution, to affliction, to testing of this nature. And those who are unsaved and yet have claimed the name of Christ, they will wither, they will fall away, because there is no root. Now remember, in the Bible, the root is really a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall in Isaiah 11, it talks about a root coming out of Jesse. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, the Bible declares that Christ would come forth, the coming Messiah would come as a root out of dry ground. The root refers to Christ, and those who claim to be saved but have not actually received Christ, that is, Christ has not become a part of their life, they have not really surrendered their will to Christ, they will fall away when the pressures come against them from whatever source those pressures might come. I think that this is the teaching of this stony ground upon which the seed was sown. Now today there are all kinds of people who hear the gospel, and my, it sounds so exciting. It seems to be the very thing that they were looking for. God loves you. We can become right with God. We can get on the bandwagon with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have eternal life. We can reign with Him. We can know that we're not subject to eternal damnation. And all of this looks very, very well. But if a person has not become born from above, if a person has not really become indwelt by the Holy Spirit so that he really has had his sins washed away, then when the going gets tough, they will fall away. Well, now let's look and see how Jesus handled this particular verse. We read in verse 16, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." And we see that we have come very close to what Jesus has stated. Now, of course, the question might be asked right at this point before we look at the seed that fell amongst the thorns. The question might be asked, but wait a minute. You said in your understanding of this parable that the root represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus doesn't say that the root represents Jesus Christ. He simply reiterates the fact that they have no root in themselves. He just speaks again of the root. Aren't you adding something? Aren't you putting something in this parable that is not allowable because you talk about the root representing Jesus Christ? Well, I don't think so at all, and I'll tell you why. When we look at the seed that fell on good ground, Christ does not bother to tell us why it is that some bore 30-fold, some 60, some 100. He doesn't discuss the nature of the fruit. He simply says that there was fruit that came from those who heard the word because it fell on good ground. I really believe that Christ is simply giving us a bare outline, just a structure that we can follow, a guideline. At least he's giving us the essential characteristics of this parable, the spiritual meaning of this parable, so that we know that we are on the right track. By this means, Christ is teaching us how to understand a parable. But that doesn't mean that we can't dig just a little deeper and see some of the other implications. And I really believe we're on solid ground when we look at this root, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible is so very clear that that Christ is pictured as a root. And I do believe that we can look deeper into this parable even than this bare outline that Christ has given to us. Well, now we ought to go on and look at the next part of the parable, verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. We'll look at that in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.